Passages, get Genesis chapter 1 in one hand and get Isaiah 14 in the other. Genesis chapter 1 in one hand and Isaiah chapter 14 in the other. So we've been doing, this is the eighth part, we've been doing a series of studies here this fall, really, on a series that I've called Back to Basics. And I've subtitled it Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. And so what we're after here in this particular series is going back to some basics, some fundamental things that Grace Life Bible Church is built on and stands for as far as understanding of the Word of God. And so we've talked a lot about some preliminary things. We're now sort of building this. We're in the middle of this. We've been building this out. This is part eight, as I already said. So if you're new with us this morning and you are interested in getting more of this, all of this is on the church website and YouTube page. And what we're going to be talking about today in this installment is we're going to be talking about the goal, nature, and timing of the kingdom. The goal, nature, and timing of the kingdom. And before we get into that, I just want to review some basic fundamental principles that we went over last time. In the previous study, we were talking about heaven and earth, two realms of authority. And what I was trying to demonstrate to you from the Word of God is that there are two realms of authority that God created that He is interested in having dominion in, and those are heaven and earth. If you look at the first verse in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created heaven and what? And earth." And so you have two things that God created there, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And they are specifically heaven and earth. If you come over to Isaiah, flip over to Isaiah chapter 14. We studied how the adversary, Satan, is interested in mimicking God, and he wants to be the one who controls heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are the two spheres of authority that God created in the beginning. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16, don't turn there. Paul talks about how God created things visible and invisible in heaven and earth, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And what that verse is talking about is the structures of governmental authority in heaven and earth. And God created some that are visible. You can see them. They're located on the earth. And He created others that are invisible. You cannot see them, that are located where? In the heavens, okay? And so God, in the beginning, He creates heaven and earth. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And then look at this last "I will" statement here. He says, "I will be like" who? The Most High. So Satan, in five "I will" statements, summarizes and encapsulates his entire plan and policy of evil against God Almighty. And it culminates in the fifth one with the statement where he says, "I will be like the Most High." Now the expression "the Most High," get Genesis chapter 14, the expression "the Most High" is a specific title, and it refers to something very specific in the Word of God. And it, as I'm going to show you again, get Genesis chapter 14, Lucifer says, "I'll be like the Most High," and he is expressing something very specific there that he is after in that fifth "I will" statement in Isaiah 14. Look at Genesis 14, verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Notice, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and was the priest," and notice what's the expression? He's the priest of who? The Most High God. Lucifer said in Isaiah 14, he will be like who? The Most High. So the expression, the phrase, "Most High," is a specific phrase. Verse 19, "And he blessed him and said to them, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." Now look at the end of that verse. "Possessor of" what? Heaven and earth. The expression "the Most High" is an expression in your Bible that designates the possessor of heaven and earth. So in Genesis 1:1, God creates two realms of authority. He creates heaven and earth. Colossians chapter 1, He creates thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that are visible and that are invisible. And all those things in Colossians 1 are created by Him and for Him. And the adversary looks at that and he wants to be the one that possesses these realms of authority under his authority and his dominion. And I'm trying to summarize right now in like 7 to 10 minutes what I covered in an hour study last time. But does Satan go out in the heavenly places, and does he traffic a plan, and does he succeed in bringing to his cause about one-third of the heavenly hosts in rebellion against God? And so in the earth, God placed dominion in Adam. Genesis chapter 1, God makes Adam, he puts him in the earth, and it says that he put him there to have dominion over the earth, right? And so Adam falls under sin, he falls under condemnation through the adversary's tempting of him and testing of him. And so we saw last time that there are two titles for Satan in the Bible. He is called the God of this world, and he is also called the Prince, the power of what? The air. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. So the main theme of your Bible is not who is more powerful between God and Satan. The main theme of your Bible is who is wiser. It is a contest of wisdom, not power. Does Satan know that he is a created being? Does he know that God Almighty created him? He was the anointed cherub that covered until he was lifted up with pride and therefore cast out of heaven, as it says in Ezekiel 28, right? So the main contest in your Bible between God and Satan is not about power. It's about wisdom. It's about who is the one that is going to ultimately run the show and who is the one that has the wisdom sufficient to do that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Notice that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So that's now taking you as a reader into the future. This hasn't happened yet. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in who? In Christ. Now watch. Both which are in heaven and which are where? In on earth, even in who? So God, through the instrumentality of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he going to regain the authority in heaven and earth and center all authority and headship in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? This is the main theme of your Bible. So let's look now, as we think about prophecy, as we think about the kingdom. We were talking last Sunday about prophecy and the difference between prophecy and mystery. Let's just review that briefly, if you would. Grab with me Luke chapter 1. Get Luke chapter 1 in one hand. Luke chapter 1 and get Romans 16 in the other. Luke chapter 1 and Romans 16. Is there a difference between that which was kept secret since the world began and that which was spoken since the world began? God has a plan, a prophetic purpose, a prophetic plan to reestablish his authority in the earth through a kingdom vested in the nation of Israel. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what it says. Verse 68. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Question. Who is Zacharias talking to and about here? He's talking to Israel about who? David. Okay? Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world, what? So have God's prophets been talking about, speaking about, making something known since the world began? Get Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Get Romans chapter 16. In verse 25. Notice the verse. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, notice, which was kept secret since what? The world began. Is there a difference between what has been made known and prophesied and talked about and disclosed since the world began and that which has been kept secret since the world began? Okay, so what you have here is you have two different issues. You have a prophetic issue that God has spoken about, talked about, disclosed, and made known since the world began. And then you have a secret plan and purpose of God that he kept hidden himself, that he did not tell anybody about until he reveals it to and through the Apostle Paul. Now, unfortunately, I've got to move on, but those are some points to review. So as we think about the distinction between heaven and earth that we covered last time, it brings us our attention to the issue of prophecy. And as I have up here on the monitor, the specific goal of the prophetic program is the coming Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom on the earth. Get with me Daniel chapter 2. Get with me Daniel chapter 2. So as the prophets have been talking and prophesying and speaking since the world began, they have been talking fundamentally about the establishment of a kingdom, okay, where God Almighty would rule over the nations with his son on a throne in Jerusalem leading the nations. Get Daniel chapter 2. Now in Daniel chapter 2, there's this vision. Nebuchadnezzar has this vision of the statue, right? The head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly of brass, and then the legs of iron, and the feet are mixed of iron and clay, right? And then a stone, which is cut without hands, comes and smites the statue at its feet, and it causes the whole thing to do what? To topple, okay? Let's look at this. Look at verse 28. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read for a while here, so bear with me. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting guy. I'll just say this, right? Now, are any of Nebuchadnezzar's soothsayers, magicians, astrologers, are any of them able to tell them the dream? Tell him the dream? No. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's no dummy. If he tells these guys the dream, will they come up with something? That's the way it works, right? They'll come up with something, right? So Nebuchadnezzar says, I want somebody who can not only tell me the dream, but tell me the interpretation. And so Daniel is going to step into this situation, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the what? Latter days, the dream and the envision, the dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. And for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. So let's stop right there. Is Daniel going to tell him what will happen in the future? Okay. Now, is Daniel getting this from his own brain, from his own mind, or is God giving him the answer here by revelation? Okay. Verse 30. As for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, and shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breasts and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet were part of iron and part of clay. So he sees a statue, a great colossal statue, right? And so Daniel is telling him what he saw. Verse 34. And thou sawest till, so that's a time word, till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and that of clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and came like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the winds carried them away, no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled what? The whole earth. So that's the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Okay? Now let's see the interpretation. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. So who is the head of gold in this statue? It's Nebuchadnezzar. And does Nebuchadnezzar have a worldwide dominion at that time? So there's no doubt, there's no question, who's the head of gold? It's Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another what? So when the Babylonians, of which Nebuchadnezzar is the king, when they pass off the scene of history, are they going to be replaced by another kingdom? According to what the text says, right? And thou, verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom, notice, inferior to thee. So think about the degeneration. You start with a head of gold, and now the chest and the arms are what? silver, and you end up at the bottom of the feet being iron and clay what? Mixed. So is there a clear alloy degeneration, if you will, as you work your way from the top to the bottom of this statue, indicating that each successive kingdom is going to be inferior to what? The previous, okay? Verse 39, and after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as the iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as the iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes on the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So let's just understand. So is he laying out a successive order of Gentile dominion in the earth, starting with the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar? If you work your way down, next you're going to have the kingdom of Media Persia. Media Persia is going to be replaced by the kingdom of Grecia, or the kingdom of Alexander the Great. And then after the Grecians are going to fall, who's going to replace them? The Roman Empire. Okay? And so what he's laying out here is the times of the Gentiles politically, because Israel's in captivity. Daniel is a prophet of the Babylonian captivity, and God is showing through the prophecy of Daniel what's going to happen in Gentile succession. Okay? Verse 44. And this is the main point. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Has that happened yet? Has that happened yet? No. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. For verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Now here's the interpretation. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof what? So the stone cut without hands that strikes this image and causes the whole thing to crumble and fall apart is emblematic of the kingdom of God. It is emblematic of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end of this succession of kingdoms, is God going to come, topple this statue, and set up his own one? His own kingdom, his own authority. Get Hosea chapter 3. Get Hosea chapter 3. Now, by the way, who crucified Christ? The Romans. Has the Roman Empire fallen into oblivion a long time ago? Where's the kingdom of God? Did the kingdom of God ever come? Now some people will say, well, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. But as we read the verses, you're going to see that that's not possible, because God and the scriptures is not talking about a spiritual kingdom, a mystical kingdom. He's talking about an earthly, physical, visible, earthly Davidic kingdom, where Jesus Christ, the seed of David, will sit on a throne, rule over Israel, and rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is the goal of the prophetic program. The establishment of the authority of God in the earth through the instrumentality of a kingdom that he vested in the nation of Israel as his head nation of the earth. Hosea 3, look at verse 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a what? A king. And without a prince. And without a sacrifice. And without an image. And without an ephod. And without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter what? So are the prophets looking into the future to a time when God will fulfill the Davidic covenant, establish his kingdom through the nation of Israel, and nation of Israel will be the head nation? Get Micah chapter 4. Go get Micah chapter 4. Now, unfortunately, much of the church misses this, and they redefine the kingdom into a spiritual kingdom, a mystical kingdom, and they don't maintain it as a literal, physical, visible, earthly Davidic kingdom. Micah chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all..." I'm in Malachi. I want Micah. I'm sorry. You guys are looking at me, and I wonder, you're like, what's this guy doing? Okay, sorry. Micah 4. Here we go. Micah chapter 4. Yeah, verse 1. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of" what? Now remember the stone cut without hands? It becomes a what? A great mountain in the earth, according to Daniel chapter 2. We just read that a moment ago, right? "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above all the hills, and all people shall" what? "Flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord" from where? So these are prophetic passages of when this is going to be fulfilled in the earth as it relates to the nation of Israel. So in time past, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 briefly, just so we can remind everybody what time past is. Go grab Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 briefly. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." So in time past, you have two different groups of people. In time past, you have the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that's Israel, and you have the uncircumcision, that would be who? The Gentiles. Verse 12, "that at that time ye," Gentiles, "were without" who? Christ. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I've said it before, but in time past were the Gentiles washed up. They're without hope, they're without God, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. And so did all of the spiritual advantage in time past belong to the nation of Israel. So anytime you see in your Bible God dealing with the world on the basis of a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, and Israel has a favored standing, and they have a preferred relationship with God over the nations, you know you are in what time period? You know you're in time past. I don't have to make it up. I can just read it and understand what the scriptures are saying, right? So in time past, the hope of the nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of what? Priests. Go all the way back to get Exodus 19. Get Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, God is giving the law to Israel. Moses has been up in the mount conversing with God, and he's going to come down. Notice chapter 19, verse 3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of" who? Israel. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of" the what? Of what? The earth. What have we been saying last Sunday about heaven and what? Earth. Is Israel the earthly people of God? They are the agency that God will use in the earth to reinstitute his dominion and authority through this kingdom that he is promising to the nation of Israel. Verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of" what? "Priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of" who? So are the children of Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, God's people, where? In the earth. Okay? Get Isaiah 61. Get Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. So, Israel's prophetic hope is vested in a kingdom that God is going to establish on the earth. Isaiah 61, look at verse 4. Isaiah 61, verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes and shall rise up in the former desolations. And they shall repair their waste cities and desolations of many generations. Now watch verse 5. And all strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of who? So who's going to be God's agency in the earth? Israel. Get Zechariah chapter 8. Get Zechariah chapter 8. Because there's an advantage in time past between being a member of the nation of Israel. Okay? Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Look at verse 13. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. Same chapter, drop down to verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts where? In Jerusalem, and shall pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even to lay hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is where? Folks, these are prophetic passages talking about what God is going to do with and through Israel in the future. So the hope of Israel is realized on the earth. Get Job 19. Get Job chapter 19. Now, we're going to see shortly. We're coming up speedily upon the Christmas holiday season, where we celebrate the birth of Christ. Right? How many passages related to the birth of Christ talk about a kingdom where Christ is going to rule over the nations with a rod of what? Iron. Job chapter 19, verse 25. It says here, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the later day upon what? The earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall what? Does Job know that he has a promise of resurrection? And that as a recipient of the promise of resurrection, will he be resurrected to go into the kingdom and will he see the Lord? Okay? So as we think about the goal of prophecy, the earthly kingdom will be established through the Davidic covenant. Go get 2 Samuel chapter 7. How many times already this morning have we seen things related to David? We saw it in Luke chapter 1. We've seen it a couple different times. Get 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look with me at verse 12. So David is going to die. David's dead, right? I mean, he's been dead for a long time. Notice verse 12. But when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his what? So is God going to use the seed of David to establish a kingdom? Next verse. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, how long? Forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So you remember that Saul had been the king of Israel, and God put him away in favor of David, right? Verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Notice, guys, if you will, on the overhead here, there are three components to this Davidic covenant, right? There's the house. God is going to use the house of David to establish a king and a kingdom. And the person that's going to come from the house of David was who? Jesus Christ. We'll see that in a minute. And through Jesus Christ, is he going to establish a throne and a kingdom? And that throne and that kingdom established through that seed, through that house, is going to last how long? Forever and ever, according to what the Davidic covenant says. Okay? Now, I'm running short of time, so I'm just going to give you a few verses here. Write these down. We don't have time to go to these. So if you want to study this out further, you're going to want to write down 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 4 through 15, and also Psalm 89, verses 34 through 37. I don't have time to go to those because we're running out of time as it is, as always. So I want to move ahead. But that's just further documentation scripturally of what we're talking about as we look at the Davidic covenant. Okay? Now, this kingdom is going to be set up upon where? The earth. Get with me, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to skip some of these other ones, and I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2 first, because it makes a direct connection with what we just read there in 2 Samuel. Get Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Look at verse. That is not what I want. I want Luke chapter 1. And I want Luke chapter 1, and I want verse. We'll start at verse 27. So this is talking about what is known in theology as the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel comes and tells Mary that she is going to bear the Messiah, right? Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now watch, of the house of who? Why is that important? Why is that important? Because the Davidic covenant said the king would come through the seed of who? David, we just read it, okay? Verse 28, and the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Look at the next verse. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. Who? Who's Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of David. And as the Son of David, is he the heir and the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant? And what were the parts of the Davidic covenant? A house, a king, a kingdom, and a throne that would last how long? Forever. Okay? Verse 32 again. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Verse 32. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. Now look at the next verse. Of his kingdom. Verse 34. And then said Mary unto the angel, no, no, no. It's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. Is that what the verse says? It's not what the verse says. Does Mary understand what this angel is saying to her? Does she understand very plainly what Gabriel is saying to her? Gabriel is going back into 2 Samuel, and is he bringing forward the stuff about the Davidic covenant, the house, the seed, the throne, and the kingdom, and he's saying, you're going to be the one who's going to give birth to the heir of the promise of the Davidic kingdom. Now, now you really understand why Mary's like floored by this. Number one, she hasn't had a physical relationship with a man to produce a child. But number two, she's just got this dumped on her. You're the one, by the way, that's going to bring forth the heir. That might have been a lot to take in. Just saying. Okay? Now let's just go back and pick up Isaiah 11 quickly. Just go back. So this is going to happen on the earth. Go back and get Isaiah 11. So I wanted to go in sort of opposite order to establish a direct connection between 2 Samuel 7 and what is going on with the birth of Jesus. Jesus Christ is coming in his earthly ministry to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 19. Am I in the wrong spot? What? Verse 9, yeah, okay. Verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all thy holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Where's this going to happen? In the earth. Let's look at the next point here for the sake of time. This will be centered in Jerusalem, this kingdom, and it will be Davidic. You're in Isaiah, go to chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And my people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. Look at chapter 24, verse 32. Verse 33. The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign where? In Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. We're going to skip Jeremiah for the time being. Get Micah 5:2. Folks, this is Bible study. This is comparing Scripture with Scripture. This is assembling a case from the Word of God of cumulative force to demonstrate who Christ was, why he came, and how this was all designed to establish and to set up a kingdom on the earth that was Davidic in nature, that was earthly in nature. Micah 5:2, another verse that is read a lot during the Christmas season. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler where? In Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from what? Everlasting. So the everlasting, eternal Son of God, is he going to be born where? In Bethlehem. And in being born in Bethlehem, is he going to... And Bethlehem, by the way, is the city of who? David. Do you think that's a coincidence? Okay. And it will... This kingdom, it will extend into all of the earth. Okay, now we already read that in Daniel 2:45. Okay, so let's just go grab Psalm 2 quick. Go grab Psalm 2. So we're laying out the nature of the kingdom. It's going to be set up on the earth. It's going to be centered in Jerusalem. It's going to be Davidic. And it's going to extend into all of the earth. Look at Psalm 2. Now, yeah, Psalm 2. Verse 8. Psalm 2, verse 8, ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy what? Notice it says the uttermost parts of what? So if you're following this, you're seeing a very clear theme and a very clear pattern. Israel will therefore then become a blessing to who? To the Gentiles. Go get Isaiah 60. Get Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy what? So the nations, we've already read two or three verses like this in this sermon, the nations are going to grab hold of the hem of the garment of a Jewish person, and they're going to ask them to take them to Jerusalem so that they can worship the one true God, Jehovah. And this is all going to happen when God establishes a kingdom on the earth. And he's going to do it through the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to come back bodily to planet earth, and he's going to set up and establish a kingdom. And the other thing that's going to happen once this occurs is that the government will be purified. Get Isaiah 11. Go get Isaiah 11. I'm telling you one thing, I can't wait till this happens. Because you look at the governments of this earth right now, and they are a mess. They are. Why are they a mess? The reason they're a mess is because they're run by fallen men. Okay? And they're following a course of the God of this world has charted. Will there come a day where God will redeem human government? And he will establish his son as the king, and he will rule with ultimate righteousness and justice and judgment. Isaiah 11, look at verse 4. Isaiah 11, verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. You want equity, you got to let Christ do it. Okay? Don't let a human do it, because a human's not able to do it no matter what they say. If you want equity, it's only going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Notice what the verse says. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay who? Is Christ going to rule with judgment and justice? Go to chapter 61, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 11. Isaiah 61, verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the grass causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the what? If you want a righteous government, you're going to have to wait for who? You're going to have to wait for Christ. And the way this is going to happen, we won't read here, but you can go read. And is Christ going to establish this kingdom through the complete and total ruination of his enemies? Go read the book of Revelation. Go read Revelation 19. When Christ comes back in Revelation 19 at the head of an army, and it's called the Great Supper of the Great God, right? And the blood is going to run up to the depth of the horses' bridles as he deals decisively in judgment once and for all time with his enemies. And then the result is the establishment of a what? A kingdom in the earth. So we see the nature of the kingdom here, okay? We could talk here, I'm running out of time, but we could talk about health and long life is going to be restored in the kingdom. Get Isaiah. Where are you at? You're in Isaiah, right? So this will be quick. Get Isaiah 33. So all these prophetic passages are talking about things that haven't happened yet. Not all of them, some of them. Listen, there's like 12 prophetic passages that were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. Are there a whole bunch of prophetic passages talking about his second coming that have not yet come to pass? Were the prophecies about his birth literally fulfilled? Why should we expect the prophecies about his second coming to not be literally what? Fulfilled. But what people do is they say, well, Israel failed, and they take all this stuff out of the Old Testament and they spiritualize it and they want to apply it to the church, and they'll say the kingdom is not earthly, physical, Davidic. It is spiritual in nature, and as a result, do they make shipwreck of the Word of God? Now look with me at Isaiah 33, verse 24. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am what? Sick. And the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven of their what? Iniquity. Get chapter 35. Go to 35. Look at verses 5 and 6. 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and for in the wilderness shall break forth waters out and streams where? Are people, is there going to, in the kingdom, is there going to be a reversal of the curse, and will long life be restored? That's going to happen in the kingdom. The animal creation will be tamed. The lion will lay down with what? The lamb. Right now the lion wants to eat the lamb. Won't be that way. I'm just going to cover that and move on. The curse will be removed from the vegetation, Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 7. We're right there. We already sort of read that, so we're right in that same context there. Verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as what? The rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons which each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. There's going to be a reversal of the curse on the vegetation. And in that day, Israel will be what? Saved. Get Romans chapter 11. I'm trying to figure out where I want to end this, so... Get Romans chapter 11. Verse 26. Paul writes Romans around Acts 20. So if you want to place Romans into the Acts chronology, it's right around Acts chapter 20 when Paul writes the book of Romans. And notice what he says in verse 26. And so all Israel was saved. No. And so all Israel is saved. No. And so all Israel, what? Shall be. Shall be is past, present, or future tense. So is Paul saying that this stuff about the restoration of Israel and the inheritance of their kingdom, he's saying it still lies where? In the future. And all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their what? Israel's national day of atonement and the forgiveness of their sins, it still lies where? So what happened to the kingdom? If the kingdom was prophesied by Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the stuff that we've been looking at all morning here, and the Lord Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry to fulfill the Davidic covenant, what in the world happened to the kingdom? The kingdom was set aside. Because of Israel's unbelief, God set the kingdom aside temporarily so that he could reveal the mystery of what he intended to do through the church, the body of Christ, before the world what? Began. And how you answer this question of what happened to the kingdom will determine everything about your theology. Because if you spiritualize the kingdom and you now interpret the body of Christ as the spiritual kingdom of God in the hearts of men, you're going to miss the purpose for which God established the body of Christ of this dispensation. And it was to call out of both Jew and Gentile alike, the church, the body of Christ, an agency that he would use for his glory, not on the earth, but where? In the heavenly places. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, way back to where we started in this message, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he could reconcile all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in whom. And he's going to do it through his establishment on the earth through the nation of Israel when he rules over the nations. And he's going to do it in the heavenly places through us, the church, the body of Christ, who he's going to use in the heavens to his glory. So, it will be through redeemed Israel that God is going to send blessing and salvation to the nations. Isn't that the fundamental basis of the promise of Genesis 12? I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be what? Blessed. So the establishment of this kingdom is the hope of Israel. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And Isaiah 9:6. We'll end here. Isaiah 9:6 and Luke chapter 1. Isaiah 9:6 and Luke chapter 1. Isaiah 9:6 first, please. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Where do you hear this read all the time? During the Christmas season, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his what? So, the governmental authority is going to rest on his what? Shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth how long? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do what? Folks, you can't miss that. Is that a prophetic statement about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when he's going to come in his first advent, is he coming in fulfillment of these prophetic scriptures? So go back. So note, before we turn though, look at. Notice all the references to government, right? Verse 6. Unto us a child was born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Verse 7, of the increase of his government. And what? Peace. Folks, I'm sorry to say, I really am. I wish I could tell you different. But there ain't going to be no peace on this hunk of rock until Christ returns. There might be temporary peace. There might be fleeting peace. But there's not going to be lasting what? Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his, there it is again, a kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice for henceforth forever. You want a just government? You want a righteous government? You want a government that's going to do everything right all the time? Wait till Christ comes. But for us, by then, we'll be out of here. Luke chapter 1. So when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary to announce the birth of the Messiah, I want you to see, does the angel Gabriel go back to Isaiah 9 and draw that forward and put it front and center of the conversation of who this child is? Notice it again. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, there it is, the throne of his father who? Is this the seed? The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, how long? And of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. And then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Does Mary argue with Gabriel about her interpretation of Isaiah 9? Only in the sense of how could I be what? But does she think that Gabriel's got the theology of it wrong? No. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of who? You need to understand, you think about it, this holiday season, of who Christ was. People, during this time of year, they make a big deal about the miracle here. And it is a big deal. Don't misunderstand me. But we also need to not lose sight of the reason for it. And the reason for it was to bring into the realm of men the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who God was going to use for His glory to establish a king and a kingdom and fulfill the Davidic covenant. Vested in the nation of Israel. So the establishment of the kingdom was the hope of Israel. Now we didn't have time to get to the timing of the kingdom. So I planned that on purpose. We ran out of time, so we can't talk about the timing. We'll get that next week. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time that we could spend in your word this morning as we are going back to basics and trying to develop a strategic grasp of the scriptures. Lord, you say in your word that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. You say in your word that you are going to use the nation of Israel for your glory in the earth, and that you're going to use the body of Christ for your glory in the heavens. What a wonderful twofold plan that you have identified and established and set up. And we're grateful for our part in this. Lord, we would be remiss if we did not mention the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ this morning, that Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross to make satisfaction for sin and satisfy the offended justice of God against sin, and that He was buried and He rose again, and that you are offering eternal life to anyone today by simply believing and trusting that Christ died for their sin and rose again. It's not about works, it's not about effort, performance, church going, tithing, any of the things that men rely on to make them right before you, but it's trusting and relying exclusively on what you did for us. And we receive the free gift of eternal life. Lord, we pray for those in authority over us. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to pray for kings and for those in authority over us to the extent that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. And help our country to be able to just move forward and find a way to like each other and to work together and to share the gospel. Every day that this dispensation continues is another opportunity to share the gospel and to preach the truth. And we're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ.